It's so good to be with you folks. I'm looking forward to getting to know each and every one of you. I won't guarantee that I'll remember all your names, but I'm working at it. And looking forward to this time we have together to study the Scriptures. I appreciate the warm welcome. It's good to meet family I've never met before. We're all one in Christ, and that's one of the great joys of being in the body of Christ. I want to continue on of what we started this morning. I appreciate Tyler bringing that reading to our attention. And if you remember what he read right at the very end. Here, Paul is being called and he's going to have to defend that which is spoken against everywhere. And here we are. We spent the morning talking about the good news, about the good news. And we're thinking, man, Chuck, you pumped me up and we're getting excited. You know, I'm going to go to people's homes and I'll talk to my friends and they're going to be receptive to the good news. Who doesn't want to hear good news? There's a lot of people who don't want to hear the good news that we're talking about. It's spoken against everywhere, and I think this is important for all of us as God's children to understand. What we're going to do in the few minutes we have this morning is noticing what the Bible, how the Bible explains why anybody would speak against the good news or speak against those who cling to it, speaking against God's people. For example, why would anybody speak against it? If I go to the book of Acts, we're going to go to the fourth chapter, and we're going to notice here one of the main reasons. In verse 1 it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to them, about 5,000. The first thing that we learn is that they were speaking against Judaism. Then, of course, in Acts 17, you're going to find those who are exposing idolatry. See, when God's people teach against false teaching, there are people who are going to be upset about that. Then you're going to have, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, when you preach against the course of this world. You know, the good news exposes that. In Ephesians, as I just mentioned, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also you all once walked, you conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." And so again, you have people who are not going to like the fact that the good news exposes the course of this world. So it shouldn't surprise us. And then of course, what about the fallen? What about those who we've been withdrawn from? What are they going to say? Imagine going and running into somebody that you read about in 3 John. Imagine running into a Diotrephes and ask him what his opinion is about those who confronted him. Remember, when they confronted him, when he didn't want to accept John, he put them out of the church. That's what it said. He put them out. But if you had interviewed him and said, "Well, what do you think about those people who stood up to you? Do you think it would be favorable? I don't want you to ever do this, because I did it. Not a good thing to do, but I Googled former members of the body of Christ. Former members, those who have been withdrawn from. You don't want to read some of the stuff that they say. It's not favorable. Well, what do you expect?" And see, what I'm saying is we need to understand, why is it that the good news is spoken against, or God's people are spoken against everywhere? Well, we're just trying to do the right thing. We've had to go through that recently as a loving congregation and this family, and just reaching out to them and wanting to help them, and then ultimately having to do what the brethren at Corinth were admonished to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You weren't supposed to ignore this. You should have mourned over this. You were not even mourning over this. Of course we mourn over when somebody's not living right. We want to bring them back and we have compassion for them. And when you do it the way the Lord says and you're very patient, and it's not something we did overnight, and we worked with them and we prayed for them and we helped them and we reached out to them, and then ultimately we had to mark them and withdraw from them, like Paul says, in order to bring them back, deliver such a one to Satan, to bring them back. It's all out of love. But if you interview them, what's their perspective on it? It's not good. And so I think it's good for us to learn how they could speak against those who are in the right. You have Acts chapter 21, 27 through 28. For the sake of time, you have people who are bringing false accusations or people who make assumptions. They did it to Jesus in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 40. Hey, you know, you said you were going to destroy the temple in 3 days and raise it up. I mean, come on. Well, you misunderstand. You misunderstood what I was talking about. And then in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, you remember with Stephen, you have people that have the hardened hearts. And then there's just some people who don't need a good reason to speak against the truth. Well, folks, that's all introduction. Okay, that's all introduction. Don't panic. You know. I know the timeline. I talked to Tony. Okay. So, why speak evil? Why is it going on? Because that can test our faith. And it can actually be discouraging. Well, as I look out into the audience, and I'm guessing, okay, I don't know this 100%. But I imagine that there are people out there who once belonged to a denomination. I did. I came out of one. It was called the Brethren Church up in Canada. It's a spin-off from the Baptist Church. And so when you think about why people would speak evil, it's because you're converting people from false beliefs. Look at Acts 17. Go to Acts chapter 17. You'll understand what I'm talking about here. In Acts 17... Now, when he came to Thessalonica, as he mentioned there in the first verse, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and great multitudes of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I remember doing a sermon on like that. Turning the world upside down. That's the way we want to be. But look, they're just doing what the Lord wants them to do. They're just standing up for what is right. They're just telling the truth. But see, people get upset when you're converting people from other religious groups. People just look at that and say, "Why are you doing that?" People have accused me, "Chuck, why are you spending time with the religious people? Go and work on the non-religious people." That's what my religious friends would say. Go work on them. Who do you think Jesus spent time talking to when he was on the face of this earth? Religious people. He went about in his earthly ministry, talking to people and helping them understand the things they have been taught are wrong. We need to go. And so there's a reason why when we bring people out of denominationalism, it creates problems. And so I need to mentally be prepared for that. See, when I came out of denominationalism, if you went and interviewed that group and they said, "What happened to Chuck?" Do you think they're going to say, "Well, he found the truth and he left us"? They're not going to say that. I have to understand that. See, this is going to help me as a Christian, folks, because sometimes people don't like people saying anything bad. Do you like that? You know, I don't like all this arguing. I don't like this the problems that are out there today. Why can't we just all get along? I'm trying to explain to help us to grow that it's not going to happen when you have it. Because during the times of Jesus, we have the master teacher. I always tell people this: the master teacher. What did they do to him? They crucified. John chapter 6, the master teacher had many follow him no more. I went through that recently. I think one of my, and I appreciate, because I get outside support. And one of the elders of the congregation wrote me, said, Chuck, I just got your report. You seem pretty low. Well, rightly so, because I think I put in that report, I says, of 34 years of preaching, I think, I said, I had one of my lowest months ever. That's where the sermon came out of. Because one of the lowest points in preaching is when you have people that you've been teaching and they don't like the truth and they leave and you're kind of you want to beat yourself up. Because that leads us right into the next point, and that is what's going to happen is why people will speak evil is because the teaching that we provide is very distinct. It's pointed. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we can't get around it. Jesus said, I am going to build my church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, there's one body. Well, what's that? Well, you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the body which is his church, there is one. And it's that kind of distinct preaching that doesn't fit into the world today because how often have you heard this statement? I'm just going to say this. Have you ever heard the term being politically correct? We are being bombarded with being politically correct, which is just another way of saying, don't offend anyone. And to not offend anyone, you're going to have to be less distinct from the pulpit. And that's where the pressure is. That's why a lesson like this, Chuck, I understand the good news about the good news, but why is it being spoken against? Why are people so hard? Well, you need to understand, because you're converting people out of religious groups. They don't like that. And the preaching that you're providing, that Tony gets up here, it's very specific. It's distinct. We read it this morning. We went to Galatians chapter 1. You know, I marvel that you're moving so quickly to another gospel, which is not another. Are you saying there's only one gospel? Yes. I love what Bob mentioned just a moment ago. When he talked about the idea that if you have visitors here today, the members here already know this, but we just want you to understand there is no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. Only the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. We don't make this stuff up. You know, what's this tradition here? What are you doing? What do you mean? We're told to sing. We're told to pray. We're told to lay by in store. We're told to remember the Lord's death. We're told to feed on the Word of God with preaching and teaching. That's what we're told to do. When I go to John chapter 14 and verse 6, I mean, when it says, I am the way, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes unto the Father except through me. No one. Now that's not going to be popular, and the point is, I need to understand why is it spoken against everywhere? Because I've been around a bunch of you. You seem like nice people. I imagine you're good to your employers, right? You're good to your neighbors. I mean, you're nice. You'll go to a store. Chances are you probably open the door open for somebody. You're doing as much as lies within you to live peaceably with all men. I understand that. And you're thinking, so Chuck, why is it that it's still spoken against? Because of these reasons. Matthew chapter 7. I think one of the hardest things for people to understand, we get it, by the way, and we need to be reminded of it, because I don't want to grow weary. I'll be honest, I don't want to grow weary in well-doing. I don't want you to grow weary in well-doing. The good news is great, but it's going to be spoken against. And it's hard for us to put our minds around that. And here's one of the reasons. You know this text well, but I want to identify what the real problem is here. In Matthew chapter 7, when he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, whether or not these folks were genuine, but I want to tell you, we live in a world where people think sincerity is enough. It's not. When I was studying with Christians, I thought I was already one. They said, you want to study? Why wouldn't I study? I'm a Christian. You know, hey, somebody says, hey, I'm a Christian, and I say, I'm a Christian, you want to get together and study? Why would I turn that down? So I'm studying with them. And I sincerely, see, people who think that if you fall away, which is the group I came out of, they're saying when I left, I never really was one in the first place. That was their position, obviously. Because they're not going to say, well, he found the truth. But their position was, I never really had it. And I'm going to tell them, look, I was there. I believed it. I was sincere. I converted people to it. I regret that. But sincerity isn't enough. We understand that. But that's what we're up against today, because people say, well, are you questioning my... Look, I'm not questioning the sincerity of people that are gathered today. And folks, you shouldn't either. There are some really nice people in this world, and a lot of nice people in this world, that are religious. They're religious, but religiously wrong. Just as we have described here. So when we sit there and we're asking the question, well, why... I don't understand, Chuck. Why... I know you know it. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But the sad reality in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, the road, it's narrow and it's difficult is the way. Broad is the way. And of course, that's the easy way. Now, when I go to 1 John, I had this conversation with this guy a week ago Thursday. I actually mentioned this passage to him. I said, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. The guy's name was, His name was Clarence. He was watching the TV program. He called me up and he said, I've been watching the TV program. I'm interested in Bible study. So I called him back because, you know, our program airs every Sunday morning at 9:30. And so I'm at services. And so I always get that on voicemail. So I checked it. And so I called him right back. I said, Clarence, this is Chuck. I said, would you like to get together and study? He goes, yeah, come on up. So I went to see him a week ago Thursday. Didn't like the idea that we could say anybody was wrong. I mean, even for somebody to say I'm wrong. He said, I don't like the idea if anybody would say you're wrong. I said, well, if I'm wrong, Clarence, I would want to be told. Bob just mentioned that, right? Bob just mentioned it. Well, I don't think it's anybody's right to do that. I says, it's not only a right, we're commanded to. See, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so one of the problems that we're going to run into is that when people are pointing the finger and saying certain ones are teaching false doctrine. Well, it relates back to the first point. Well, I wouldn't really call them a false teacher, Chuck, because their heart's in the right place. Man, I've had to deal with TV programs on that because people would call up even on our radio program. We have that live radio program at 2 on Sundays. You know, people call up and they'll use this phrase, but God knows my heart. Well, yeah, God knows your heart. All right, I'll give you credit. He knows whether you're doing what's right or doing what's wrong. But, you know, again, that's that sincerity point that I already mentioned, but also this idea of preaching against the false teachers. That's what we run into. And, of course, we know they're everywhere. We've got to stay on guard about that. So let's not be surprised. 2 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 1, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So we stay alert. Elders, you know, I know the elders are in tune. They're always staying on guard, looking for them. You know, they're not paranoid. Well, we just understand that there's those possibilities where people can come in and bring things that are not true. And we just kind of nip it. And sometimes people bring in things because they bring in baggage. When I was converted, did I have any baggage? Oh, yeah. It's called Calvinism. I had a lot of it. And, you know, and I had to unteach that stuff. And so now, whenever I get a tinge of Calvinism, just, you know, just whenever I hear certain phrases, because, you know, because you're in tune to that, you know, and somebody mentions a phrase, you know, somebody died, well, it was his time. I just like, what do you mean it was his time? You know, it's just like, you know, you got to be careful, this idea that, well, God's already decided, Chuck, you know, you're dying on that day. You know, he's predetermined. You know, he knew you were going to scratch your head. I mean, you know, see, there's the problem. Okay, tangent, back on course. But I'm just going to say, false teachers, they don't want to be exposed. And that's what we're talking about. They're out there. And this is why I have said on the TV and the radio, and I'm not trying to be arrogant. It's one of the points, by the way. I don't want to be arrogant. But people will perceive it as that. So, okay, I'm jumping ahead. I'm covering that point. But, you know, when I get on the TV and the radio and I tell people, I say, listen, folks, I've been doing this for like 7 or 8 years. And we've always done this. I've never preached. I've done a Bible question and a Bible answer. And I says, how come of all the religious programs that are on this TV and on this radio, how come none of them have ever decided to do a Bible question and a Bible answer program? And I told them, I says, you want to know why? Because I'm going to call them. And they don't want to do that. They don't want somebody to... We would love... Anybody here, would you be upset if a visitor came up to you and said, I got a question for you. You go, we don't take questions at Sunday. No, wait. We'll be glad for questions. We love it, right? That's the whole point. We want you to seek. We want you to take that magnifying glass and see if we're teaching the truth. You're not gonna upset us. You're not going to upset me. Not at all. But there are times when you have to take people aside. Remember Acts 18, 24 through 26? You know, Aquila and Priscilla, they take Apollos aside and explain the Word of God more accurately. But you know why they did that? It's because they were listening carefully. They were listening carefully. You know, it wasn't like they're just sitting there like this. I couldn't have pictured, you know, it's like Tony and Alana all of a sudden, you know, Tony go, did he just say what I thought he said? I don't know how it was with this couple. But they heard him preach the baptism of John. Something wasn't right there. But that's the kind of people that we want to come. See, I went to a gospel meeting years ago, and I remember going up, you know, I was listening to that sermon, and when the sermon was over, some people stood up and heard me. Wasn't that wonderful? And I thought, were you listening to what I was listening to? So I went up to the preacher afterwards, and I was going to try to do it like this couple. I just waited. I bided my time. I was just being really nice. I said, by the way, you made this comment. I want to talk about that. He said, you came here looking for trouble. No, I did come here with my ears open. I did come here to pay attention. And I'm not going to apologize for that. And so that's why, you know, you and I need to be aware of that people are going to get upset when you expose false teachers. And kind of connected with that is that when you're teaching against sin, you're addressing sin. Right? Well, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, by honor, understand that we've all sinned and Satan is working on us all. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we have, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care for us. He wants us lost. And so for you and I, we need to be aware of the dangers that are out there. I touched on this briefly in the Bible class, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't have time to say all that I would like to say on this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm just going to read this one verse. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Social gospel is becoming so popular. The social. You know what people need? You know, he's like, well, Chuck, your kids need to play basketball. Your kids need to, you know, we need to get them together and build a gymnasium. My kids, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need teaching. Well, are you against them going to camp? I'm not necessarily against them. I'm going to tell you, I worry that people associate learning the gospel with fun and frolic, and they can't separate the two. And then as they grow older, hey man, there's not enough fun and frolic here at church services. It's not entertaining enough. There is a danger. I'm just saying, there is a danger. And we need to be careful of this, and we need to be mindful of it. The social, here it is. Paul didn't say to them, look, guys, listen, wait for one another, then and have your feast. Go home. Enjoy. Be with one another. I love a potluck like the next guy. It's not the work of the church. But Christians open their home. They're to be hospitable. But I wanted to tell you that people are going to get upset when you're specific in your teaching. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The whole list of transgressions and the such like. And then you want to raise some eyebrows and get specific on immorality. Right? I remember I was in a gospel meeting one time and the sermon was over. And I'm standing at the back, and I was kind of smiling. I thought things went kind of smoothly. And the preacher goes, here she comes. I go, what? Well, I knew this wasn't going to go over as soon as I knew your topic. I said, you could have given me a heads up. But she came right up to me, and she said, Brother Bartlett? And I go, yeah. She goes, well, you gave me something to think about. I went, okay, good. That's all. You want to provoke thinking. Just think about things. Think about when we talk about dress, when we think about, you know, the idea of modesty and so on. Okay. A couple minutes, but I've already touched on it, so I don't have to spend as much time on this. But the last point was, why is it spoken against everywhere? Because it comes across as we're better than others. It comes across that way. And when I go to Matthew chapter 5, let's go over there quickly. Time's just about up. You've been very patient this morning. I appreciate that. There's nothing... I don't know the solution to this. But when I'm with family, and I don't know, like, I've been doing this for 35 years now, 36 years, preaching. And I don't know how many times I go back home. How many years do I have to say, no thanks, I don't want a beer? How many times? I mean, how long is it going to take? Why keep asking every time over and over? Because I'm going to tell you why. Just like it answers our question, why is it spoken against everywhere? It's like we just want to do the right thing. Because you come across as if you're better than them. I know my family thinks I think that I'm better than them. I'm not better than them. We may be better off, but we're not better. You know, there is that equality, and Christ died for the whole world. And, you know, he who's of sin cast the first stone. I'm not here looking down on them. I'm not a Christian because I'm better than them. I'm a Christian because I'm in need of a Savior because I've sinned.
Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about this on his Sermon on the Mount. And he mentions in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, you just think you're better than them. You know, the Lord set the bar pretty high, right? And we're it's like I did as raising the kids. You know, the kids one time were in a meeting there, they were talking to the elders around the table and saying, oh yeah, our mom and dad, they demanded perfection out of us. I go, yeah. Now we know you wouldn't be, but you don't set the bar low. Our Lord set the bar high, didn't he? He doesn't want me to sin. There's no allowances. Well, Chuck, if you say you don't have sin, you're lying, the truth's not within you. But read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My children, I write these things that you sin not. We don't have permission to sin. So we need to be sinning less. We need to be growing. We need to be getting stronger. And so my point is, we don't want to grow weary in standing for what is right, folks. As God's people, I love the truth. I know you love the truth. I know you love the good news. But you know what? No matter what you do, it's going to be spoken against everywhere. And that's a reality that I need to accept so I don't grow weary, so you don't grow weary. We need to encourage one another, help one another, strengthen one another as we labor together in this area. Hold up one another's hand. But guys, I'm telling you, the devil wants us to throw in the towel. The devil wants us to quit. Don't ever do that. Because that gospel is just as good as it has ever been. I didn't talk a lot about becoming a Christian. I'm encouraging you to remain strong. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not a Christian, telling you these things shouldn't cause you to go the other way. Like Jesus telling his followers, you're going to be hated for all men for my name's sake. Jesus, are you trying to get them to stay or go? What are you doing? Well, I'm just telling them the way it is. But the victory is promised there. And I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to become one this morning. Put on Christ. If you meet the prerequisites, if you do believe, and you're willing to repent and confess Him before men, you can be baptized into Christ. We'll sit down, we'll read more verses, make sure you understand. Or if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. You need to be restored. You need to help. As James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 says. But brethren, let's not grow weary. Let's stay strong. If you're subject in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced.